For the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the parable of the prodigal son from different perspectives. The first Sunday, actually Wednesday night, I began this series. We looked at the parable, the story from the position of the prodigal son himself. Last Sunday, we looked at this story from the viewpoint of the elder brother. And today, we're going to wrap up our look at this parable by looking at it from the viewpoint of the loving father. Our scripture is Luke 15, beginning with the 11th verse. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' And so he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but nobody gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, he threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, and so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, you never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father replied, 'you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and he's found.' And may the Lord add understanding to the reading of his word this morning. When I was growing up, it was common, it was the commonplace to address God as Father in prayer. The public prayers I heard from my parents and from others, especially at church, referred to God as Father. And so that's how I learned to pray, and that's what I feel comfortable doing, addressing God as Father. I had real good parents. I had wonderful parents who were great examples to me. So when I prayed to the Father, my own father's example did nothing but provide me an image of a loving, caring God who heard and answered prayer. And when I came to seminary, when I started seminary in 1990, I quickly learned that the way I had prayed all my life was out of style in a lot of circles. I was told not to refer to God as Father in my public prayers, because that father image for some evokes an image of a cruel, domineering being, somebody who hurts and abuses. And I came to realize, I knew it, but I was reminded that not everybody had the good upbringing that I had. And that such imagery of God as Father was troublesome to some. And so I heard a lot of prayer that used impersonal descriptions of God. Words that were accurate, but I can't argue with the accuracy of them, like creator or sustainer or the God of the universe. Those are all true of God, but they're more impersonal, at least to my ear and my heart. They're more impersonal than Father. And one of the things that Jesus did when he was bodily here was to change our perception of God. Up until that time, the predominant view of God was as a remote, distant being, the creator of the universe. And he was addressed in those terms, oftentimes in prayer. But he was seen as kind of an unfeeling being who was removed from our everyday lives and struggles. And then Jesus came. And his disciples specifically asked him, "Teach us to pray. What should we say? What should our view of God be?" And so what does Jesus do? He teaches them to pray. But right off the bat, he uses a term that is so radically different from what was commonplace at the time that it startled people. And that was, he used the word Abba when praying to his Father. Abba means daddy. Daddy. That's a term of endearment. That's a term of intimacy. That's how God the Son wants us to see and relate to God the Father. And that's how the Father wants us to see Him. Intimately, like the best possible father to His children. I don't know if you had a great dad. I don't know if you had a difficult dad. I don't know. But I know this. Our Heavenly Father is wonderful. Our Heavenly Father is amazing. And so when we address Him as Father, it is Father in the best possible terms. It is Father in all the glorious descriptive language that you can ascribe to Him. I want to look at this parable today. We've looked at it through the eyes, as I said, of the prodigal son, the younger son, and the elder brother. And today we're going to look at it through the eyes of the loving Father and see what it teaches us. We're going to see what it teaches us in relative to how we treat our children, but also relative of how we treat each other. At some point, a loving father, a loving parent, will say to their children, as this loving father said to his child, "You're free. You're free." When the prodigal son made his outrageous demand of his father, "Father," he's saying, in essence, "I wish you were dead. Give me my share of your estate. Give me my share of your money right now." When he made that outrageous demand, the father went along with it, even though it pained him. He was essentially saying to his son, "You're free. You're free to go." Even though he knew his son was going far away from what was good for him, he let him go. An often overlooked aspect of love is free will. You cannot make somebody love you. Otherwise, it's not love. The father in that culture was the absolute authority figure. He had the right to order his son to stay at home, but he knew that if he ordered his son to stay at home, the son's feelings towards him would probably never be resolved. He knew that he wouldn't win the son's love. He couldn't force the son's love. He had to let the son work things out in his own. He couldn't coerce him to love him. So even though the father knew what the son had in mind, the son told him, the father said to the son, "You're free. I know you're going to a far country. I know you're going way far away." And the father knew what he was going to do. He knew the character of his son. He knew he was going to blow it. But he said, "You're free. You're free to go." One of the toughest things to do with your child, especially when you know deep down that they're going way far away, is to say to them, "You're free." The father knows that pain. And he has known that pain since Adam and Eve. He created the perfect home for them. And in essence, they said, they wanted to stay in the Garden of Eden. But spiritually speaking, they wanted to go to a far country. And God said, "You're free. It's going to hurt you. I pray you'll come back to me. But I love you enough to let you make up your own mind." The old saying is, give them wings and give them roots. And that's true. When you say to your child, "You're free," You're expressing confidence in them that they can do it, that they can succeed. You're also expressing, perhaps you're not saying it, but you're also expressing by saying to the child you're free, you're also expressing it, the thought that they can come back anytime. The door's open because your roots are here. And God says the same to us. The second thing that the father in this parable said to his son, actually he said to both sons, is, I love you. I love you. True love loves always. Not just when we're good. Not just when we're obedient. True love loves always. I gave my parents, looking back on my early life, I literally cringe. I cringe. I gave my parents so many reasons to be angry with me growing up. And sometimes they were upset with me. But I never wondered what the next day would bring, that the next day they wouldn't love me anymore. I never thought that. I knew they loved me no matter how much of a fool I acted. The prodigal, even when he was running away, he knew his father loved him. And we as parents need to let our kids know that we love them. And by the way, we need to let each other know that we love each other and that we treat them, we treat each other like the loving father treated his children. Now, the loving father in this parable, he upon the return of the prodigal, he gives his son a number of gifts. And these gifts are very significant, particularly in this culture. These gifts each showed his son that he was loved. First, the father gave the son a pair of sandals. Now, you might think, well, that's not saying much. He gave the kid a pair of shoes. So what? Well, back then, hired servants and slaves, they typically were barefoot. Remember, the son was coming back and he'd rehearsed what he was going to say. And so when he shows up at the father's, he's going to say, Father, I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve any breaks or anything. Just make me like one of your hired servants. And what does the father do? He cuts off the son at that point and he says, bring him some sandals. Because back then, in that culture, in that time, the only ones who wore shoes was the master of the household and his sons. Those are the only ones that wore shoes. And so when the son is going through his spiel about just make me a slave, just hire me and give me enough food to exist, the father's saying, bring the shoes. Bring the shoes. You're not my slave. You're my son. You're my son. And second, the father had a robe put on his son. The robe was an even higher award than shoes. Every nobleman had a choice robe. The word literally means first-ranking garment. The closest analogy I could draw today would be to a tuxedo. I don't own a tuxedo. I don't own a tuxedo. If I was ever invited to anything that required a tuxedo, I'd have to go to a store and rent it. But in that culture, every well-to-do nobleman had a choice robe in his closet. And notice, and by the way, that robe was not put on except for extremely special occasions, like the wedding of your son or something like that. But notice, the loving father says, go get the robe, and he puts the robe on his son before the prodigal cleans himself up. The prodigal son would have still been stinking from the pigs. He still had pig slop and pig waste all over him. But the father says, take my best robe and put it on him. And then, lastly, the father puts his ring on his son. This was a signet ring that would have the family crest on it. And the ring would be pressed into melted wax and be put on formal documents. And that seal would serve as legal authorization. What the father is saying is this. You have the authority of the family behind you because you are now part of the family. It was an unmistakable sign that the son was restored to the family. I have told you this story before. It's a seemingly relatively unimportant incident. But it really marked an important point in my life. I was 16 years old, and I had just gotten my driver's license. And it must have been the summertime, because my dad had a construction company, and he was building a house or something, and I was helping. So it must have been the summer. And at some point, I remember in the afternoon, Dad was tied up working, and the other workers were all tied up working. And so Dad turned to me, and he said, "I want you to take the truck, and I want you to go." And there was a new, huge lumber and building materials store that had opened in town. And I had never been to that particular store before. I'd never gone to that store before, so I wasn't really familiar with it at all. But Dad said, "I want you to take the truck. We need some stuff to finish up here this afternoon. And so here's a list." And he rattled off a bunch of stuff, and it was a bunch of stuff, a bunch of materials. The materials came to thousands and thousands of dollars. And he said, "Go over to the store and pick them up." And I said, "Dad, I've never been there before. Don't know how this works. Are they just going to let me waltz in there and say what I want, and I can walk out with it?" And he looked at me and he said, "You just tell them that you're my son. You just tell them that you're my son." And so I said, "Okay." And so off I went. And all the way I'm thinking, "That's not going to be enough. That's not going to be enough. I'm going to go in there, and they're going to look at me, and they're going to laugh at me, and I'm going to walk out of there with nothing." And so I walked into this store, people I'd never met before, and I walked up to the counter. I pulled out my little list. Guy said, "What can I do for you?" And I said, "Here's what I need." And I gave him a long, 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 long list worth thousands of dollars. And he took it, he wrote it down, and he looked at me with kind of a bemused look of contempt on his face. And he said, "And now how are we paying for this? How are we paying for all this?" And I looked at him and said, "I'm Richard Haseley's son." And he snapped to attention just like that. "You're Richard Haseley's son?" "Mm-hmm. Yes, I am." And they said, "Here, I'll make a call. We'll load this stuff up for you. Just pull the truck out there. We'll load it up for you." And it was like that was the name of a king. I mean, I'm not kidding you. I mean, that simple incident really made me feel like I was my dad's son. And it made me realize how respected he was, which I already knew, how respected and well-known he was in the community. The prodigal had the same feeling when his father placed that ring on him. Next, a loving father will say to his children, and oh, please hear me now. Please hear me now. You actually heard this during one of the good testimonies we had this morning. A loving father will say to his children, and we as Christians should say to each other, "I forgive you." A loving father has to be a reconciler, because with about any child, there are going to be walls built up that are going to have to be torn down if that relationship is going to go on. And after the prodigal returns, you don't see the father saying, "You made your bed, now lie in it." No, he's ready. He's anxious to forgive. He's ready to throw a party to celebrate, to visibly show the son that he's been forgiven. I have seen so many families estranged, sometimes for many years, sometimes for the rest of their lives, because they can't say the words, "I forgive you." Life is too short to hold a grudge, and bitterness is one of the greatest roadblocks to intimacy with God. From our perspective, the father in this parable had a right to hold a grudge. His kids treated him like dirt. He had a right to hold a grudge. The son, after all, the younger son told him he wished he was dead. It would have been typical of that culture if, when the prodigal returned, if the father had refused to meet with him. Instead, what would have been typical in that day is if the father would have made his son wait at the gates, wait outside the gates, not go out and see the son, but make him wait outside the gates in full public view for several days. And then as the public went by and they saw the prodigal waiting outside the gates, and saw the condition that he was in, The public going by would have mocked the boy. They would have mocked the prodigal and made fun of him. But that is not what the father did. The father forgave. I don't know if any of you have strained relations with loved ones, but the Bible says as much as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Sometimes it's not up to us. Sometimes we can make an effort and the other person will reject us, but we're still called to try. Jesus came. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when he was in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, before he ever came to this earth, he knew, sitting in heaven, when I go to earth and go down there, I'm going to be rejected by more people than accept me. I'm going to be rejected by most of the people that I meet. I'm going to be hated by some of the people that I meet. But he came anyway to reconcile us to the Father. And finally, the loving father says to his son, I enjoy you. Many of you parents have reached the stage where you can say to your kids, I enjoy you. I enjoy being with you. You're more like a friend to me now than a child. I enjoy your company and just talking and spending time with you. That's how it is meant to be as we mature in our Christian walk. There are going to be elements of awe and reverence as we approach God, but there will also be a familiarity and intimacy with God. We know each other, and that's how we should treat each other, by the way. My dreams are usually unexceptional. As soon as I wake up, I usually forget what I was dreaming about. But a couple of weeks ago, I had the most vivid dream I've had in literally decades. It was the most vivid dream I could ever remember having. It seemed so real. It was so real. I was in Israel, and I was revisiting some of the sites I'd been to before. And I was serving as a kind of tour guide for my dad. My dad loved the Lord, and he loved history. And it was just he and I, and we were having the best time just being together and seeing the land where the Lord walked. I hadn't seen Dad for close to 40 years. But in my dream, we were having just the best time with each other. It was almost less a father and son thing than two great friends hanging out. There was a familiarity, an intimacy, because we knew each other so well. We'd reached a stage where we really hadn't reached when he was still alive. And I talked, short time after that, I talked with my sister, and I said to her, I said, I know this sounds silly, but it was so great to see Dad again. And she just said, yeah, I get it. I get it. Max Lucado, in his book, Applause from Heaven, talks about flying home after being away for a week of speaking engagements. And he writes, I know that my wife and two daughters will be waiting for me at the airport. And as I walk down the long corridor and round the bend into the terminal, I'm going to see my wife and she'll have a big smile on her face. And my two little girls will be there. And then my youngest daughter will begin to applaud because Daddy's been gone and now Daddy's come home. And then he writes, one of these days, we're going to walk down the long corridor through the pearly gates and onto the streets of gold. We might see Paul over there and Peter over there, and as we're walking down the corridor, we might pass by Moses and Elijah. But finally, we're going to round the bend into the throne room of God, and there on that throne will be God the Father. And by his right side will be Jesus the Christ. And then we'll hear the applause of heaven. And we'll begin to enjoy God. And God will begin to enjoy us for all of eternity. Let us, like the Heavenly Father, forgive each other, enjoy each other. And today I say to you, if you're in a far country this morning, the Father's waiting to welcome you home. You might even be in a near country, seemingly not far from home, like the elder brother, but you want to be closer. You want to be closer to the Lord. Oh, the Lord wants that more than you do. And so today, the altar is open and the invitation is given for you simply say, Father, I want to come home. Father, I want more of you. Father, I want a relationship with you. The altar is open. The invitation is given this morning. Come to the Father. Come to the Father. That's where He wants you to be. With Him. By Him. Now and forever. If our praise team and worship team will come. Like I said, I don't know if you had a great father. Don't know if you had a father that wasn't so great. But let me tell you this. You've got a wonderful Heavenly Father. A wonderful Heavenly Father. And this is His will for you. That you come to Him. That you have a relationship with Him. And that you spend eternity with Him. That is His will for you. Make the first step in that path this morning. Or perhaps you're doing a turnaround. Come back to the Father and get back on track. Altar's open. Invitation given.